Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. As we look into the Word of God tonight, going to look at an emotion. Pastor's been going through emotions in the book of Proverbs, and we are going to look at the book of Proverbs, but I guess we could see tonight as, or tonight's message topic as a contrast to the emotion that Pastor has been dealing with the last couple of Wednesday nights. And we're going to look at the topic of anger. Anger, an issue that all of us deal with. I apologize to the faculty who have heard this message or something similar to this in the chapels a few weeks back. I used this in a couple of chapels. And I used the illustration of a volcano. And I appreciate Steve helping us with the PowerPoint tonight. And I hope that I don't get too much of a rush here. And hopefully I won't lose anybody here. I know that there's a large volume of scriptures that we could deal with to address this topic. And we're not going to be able to exhaust those at all. But the illustration that I like for us to kind of picture in our mind is that of a volcano. When we lived in California years ago, when I was just a little kid, there was a dead volcano that we would pass on the way to church most every Sunday, or on trips to school. We would take that same route, and there was a dead volcano. I have no idea what the name of that mountain, that volcano was. Of course, the experts said it was dead. As far as I know, it has never erupted again. Somehow they knew it had erupted in the past, probably after the flood or something. I don't know how long it had been dead. I don't know much about the history of it. But I do remember as a kid looking up to that mountain and my parents telling me it was a live volcano at some point. It had been identified as a volcano, but it was dead. And unfortunately, many of us are volcanoes. And we should be dead volcanoes in the sense that our anger should never get the best of us. But we are flesh, and we are like a volcano sometimes in that we erupt. We blow up. And just like Mount St. Helens back in the 80s when it erupted, and other volcanoes that have erupted around the world, when they blow up, there are disastrous effects, right? There's pollution, and then there's obviously the lava and the destructive effects of that lava and that pollution upon the land around, as well as the air, the quality of air. There are multitudes of ways. If you've been to the Creation Museum, you see the exhibit on Mount St. Helens, and it's fascinating to see all the effects that the volcano had and how the land recovered from it. And when we lose our temper, when we become angry, we are a danger to those around us and to every relationship that we have. And so I use the illustration of a volcano and the title tonight, Anger, a Raging Danger. Proverbs 21 and verse 24 says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath." That's just one scripture that makes reference to anger, and it's just a starting point tonight, because there are three words in verse 24 that are going to help us see the roots of our anger. We see the word proud, we see the word haughty, and then we see the word proud again in verse 24. And as we look at this topic of anger, we have to begin with the inside, the root cause. And as the PowerPoint comes up, you'll see that, first of all, there is an inner turmoil. There is an inner turmoil. What is the cause of anger? What causes anger to erupt in our hearts and lives? Well, let's look at several. And again, this is probably not an exhaustive list, but I think it is a broad list of things. And these often go together. We'll separate them for our study tonight. But one of the reasons that we get angry is injustice. Injustice. We have often a wrong standard of what is fair and what is unfair. We often measure fairness by what is beneficial to me. we often don't get the big picture. And if it's not my way, then it's unfair. I gave this illustration a few weeks ago in chapel, but we often as a family, at least growing up, I remember my dad would often, after a special event, take us for ice cream, even if it was just to stop for an ice cream cone on the way home. Well, I kind of started that again with my own family, and we have bought ice cream after like a spring concert or some special occasion at the school or the church, and maybe at the end of a week of revival meetings, and we would take the kids, get some ice cream, maybe take it home or just stop at the grocery store and get some and have it at home. And that was kind of our thing. And we've kind of started up that family tradition. Well, the month of May was a busy month, and there were a lot of events in the evening. And I forget what the event was, but we were finishing up and we were waiting for everybody to leave and so we could lock up and all that. And sure enough, one of my kids spoke up and said, "Daddy, are we going to have ice cream tonight?" And I was beat. I was tired. I didn't feel like stopping for ice cream. It was already, I don't know, 8:30, 9 o'clock. And I said, "I'm sorry, honey, but not tonight. Not tonight. We're just not going to do it. Daddy's just too tired. We need to get home, get to bed." Well, what's the reaction? "Oh, Dad." And so immediately there is this idea of, well, it's not fair. We are owed ice cream after a special event. And isn't that the way we get? We forget mercy and grace. We forget what we really deserve. And now the standard of fairness has become us, me, and what I decide. And so here's my kids saying, "You owe us ice cream. We had a special event. We always go for ice cream after a special event, so we must have ice cream." So when I said no, there was the cry of, "Well, that's not fair." Well, you don't really know what fair is. I could just not even ever get you ice cream. And what about all those other nights where I did get you ice cream? But tonight is just not one of those nights. I'm sorry. Well, that's a silly illustration, a funny illustration, but, you know, we could magnify that 1,000 times by all the events in our lives. And when people feel they have been served some form of injustice, they get very angry. And when we get the wrong perspective on life and we don't see life from a biblical perspective and we don't see God's mercy and grace and we have ingratitude, then we're going to constantly see injustice. And we've all probably said it or heard it. Life is not fair, but God is. And that's where we get angry. When we get angry, we are actually saying that God is not fair. If we're not careful, that's ultimately where our anger goes all the way back to, is at God himself. Injustice, hatred. This is an obvious one. Envy and jealousy. Just plain, I don't like you, I hate you, or there's an envy, there's a jealousy that has stirred up about what someone has or what someone doesn't have, or it happens among adults as well as teenagers. So-and-so has a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or they like so-and-so, or they have that particular kind of clothing or that particular cell phone, or they have athletic ability, or they have smarts, or they have money, or they have talent, whatever it might be. And there's an envy and a jealousy, or there's just a, "I don't like you," and they have done something to you that you're not willing to forgive them for. And then that anger, that hatred swells up. And we'll look at a passage hopefully later in the message that deals specifically with the heart issue of hatred. And from that hatred comes anger. And that could be in word or in deed, in how that hatred shows itself. Impatience, another inner turmoil that results in this emotion of anger. Impatience. Someone just drives us crazy, gets on our nerves. As parents, we can get very volatile toward our kids. And there's people who are in jail today as a result of impatience with their kids that cause some sort of anger, and then they lash out and they do something that harms the child. But impatience can result in anger. Someone rubs us the wrong way. As parents, we can get aggravated at our children, or we can be between coworkers. We could go on and on with the examples, and we become impatient with others, and that can stir up hatred or anger, I should say, in our own hearts. A fourth cause, competition, just being competitive. It can stir up emotions and cause us to get angry. We see it in the professional sports world. And right here in Indianapolis, we have had the results of anger in previous years. It took many years for the Indiana Pacers to recover from the throwdown in Motown or whatever it was called, you know, and up there in Detroit with Ron Artest. And it took years from that brawl. And that's just one example. We could go on and on. The spirit of competition, I know that even was just a reaction to a fan throwing something at a player. But, you know, competition, we can get caught up in the heat of the moment. And because we're so competitive, we can lash out. We can lose our testimony out on the field, out on the court, say or do something that we regret in the spirit of competition. What about criticism? None of us like to be corrected. In our flesh, criticism causes us to get upset. How dare you say that about me? And sometimes criticism isn't done very nicely. And that's when it's really hard to bite our tongues and to not react the wrong way. But oftentimes in our marriages or even in dealing with our kids, maybe they point out something. Maybe our spouse points out something in a loving way. And we know that they are speaking the truth about our situation. And men, we can be very guilty of this with our big egos. And our wives point out something. Sometimes they nag. Okay. But oftentimes it's not nagging. We like to say you're nagging so it somehow excuses us from their correct assessment of our situation and our character flaw, whatever it might be. But that criticism can cause us to get angry and we lash out. You know, I get frustrated at times with students in school. They never do anything wrong. Some of them, they get caught red-handed. And you have to confront them. Huh? What? Me? You know, that criticism results in an immediate defense. And they never do anything wrong. And it's amazing. I wish my kids were as perfect as they are. I wish I were as perfect as they are sometimes, I say to the teachers or to pastor when I'm describing the situation. Because the child is obviously in the wrong, but they can't see it. And we can get so proud that we don't accept criticism in the right way. And we get angry and we become defensive and we lash out. So anger can be a reaction to criticism. And sometimes it's unjustified. And that's when it's even harder to deal with, when the criticism is wrong. Or it's 95% wrong and 5% right, and we still have to accept responsibility for the 5%. And we can get angry and we can have the wrong response. And then this gets real close to home with me, letter F, perfectionism. Perfectionism. I have a streak of perfectionism in me. And it can be a strength, but it can also be a real weakness. And I can get angry, I can get impatient, because it's not perfect. It's not exactly the way I want it. And it's got to be just that way. And, you know, it can be an obsessive compulsive kind of thing that if I'm not careful, it will lead to anger and wrong responses. What about comparisons? Letter G, comparisons. This is what can get us angry. I mentioned this briefly already. We begin to look at others and their abilities and their money and their style of clothing and how good looking they are. And on and on and on we could go with the comparisons. And it can cause us to get upset. And God, you're not fair. And how come I don't have? And how come they do? And then we get bitter inside and we get angry. And then letter H goes along with some of these other things. Just plain old aggravation. Just get aggravated at the situation, the circumstances, whatever the case may be. And if we don't give that to the Lord, that aggravation, instead of just having a righteous anger about it, we can have an unrighteous anger. And that aggravation becomes something that causes us to be angry on the inside, which often, again, affects the way we speak to someone, the way we react, the way we act towards someone. Relationships are affected by our anger. And it begins inside. These are several of the reasons we get angry. But letter I, finally, if we could put them all together into maybe one root cause of our anger, it would be letter I, selfishness. In Proverbs 21 and verse 24 says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath." The scorner always knows more, or thinks they know more. They're always critical. They're always making fun of. They're always mocking. And whenever you're around someone, or we meet or see students in school, or wherever it might be, wherever someone is constantly critical, constantly complaining, and they are always mocking and they're always making fun of, that's a good indication that person is a scorner. And that means that they are proud and they are haughty, and they often have an anger problem. But the bottom line is, our anger is rooted in a selfishness. And that is the ultimate root cause for our volcano to go off, for that lava to boil inside of us. That results in harmful effects. So, the inner turmoil. And again, this goes together and these go hand in hand. As we think of the inner turmoil, we have to see the responses. The inner turmoil is the root cause. There's that lava, there's that inner boiling. And how does that manifest itself? This is the outward response, letter B, or Roman numeral 2, I should say. The outward response. Well, there is the sulking spirit, first of all. Rand Hummel refers to them as the pouters. The pouters. The sulking spirit. Some people, their anger is, if I can have you pull up, I believe, the picture there. Some of us, that is our way of responding to the causes of anger. We have a pouting spirit. We put our arms across and we're going to refuse to do what we're supposed to do. And the illustration that we have heard, standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. You know, that child who refuses to stand up or whatever, and finally, or sit down, whatever the case may be, and inside they are resisting. And they show it in the crossed arms, body language. I've told students, and it's true of any of us, whether it be a teenager or not, but our tone of voice, our facial expression, our body language can tell a lot about what's going on right here. We can say all the right words. Nothing that comes out of our mouth is wrong in and of itself, but the body language, the facial expressions, the tone of voice can say a lot. And I don't know what the exact percentage is, but I think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 80% of our communication is nonverbal. That says a lot, doesn't it? And a sulker, a pouter, can have the poochy lip and can boil inside. And it can burn them from the inside, and then they blow up. Now, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, you hear the reports of these mass murders, and the person who is the killer is often described as a quiet, introverted person. They would have had no idea that this person had that kind of anger inside, would have ever committed such a crime. You often hear that in the reports, right? Well, they are that volcano that has the lava boiling inside, and finally something triggers and boom, they go off. And not, obviously not everybody reacts in that way, but often there's the sulking spirit, the pouter. But there's the more obvious response, the vicious words. This is what Rand Hummel referred to as the shouter. There's the pouter and there's the shouter. Vicious, hateful, condescending, biting words. Pastor refers to it as seeing red, or their fangs showing. And this is vulgar language, demeaning language, hateful, put-down kind of cutting remarks. And parents can destroy their kids with this kind of vicious talk. And we can destroy relationships. Marriages are destroyed as two people don't communicate with each other properly, but it's just always with venom. vicious words, and then disrespectful responses. Anger can show itself in a rebellion toward authority and disrespectful responses, or disrespectful to each other, even if it's not an authority, disrespectful in the way we respond to each other. And then malicious actions, letter D, just downright hateful actions, just mean things. The internet is a evil tool sometimes. Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, the social media often is a venue for people to spew their malicious words, to have a, in the case recently, there were YouTube videos even that were posted about hatred and killing. And so actions that even result in typing something that goes out publicly on the internet, malicious words and malicious actions. And we can go on with the crime, but just in our everyday lives, not even talk about criminal type of activity, but anger that can affect the relationships that we have with the people we love, the people that we are closest to, and doing things that are just downright mean. And I love what Abraham Lincoln said after the Civil War, when his desire was for the South to be brought back and welcomed back. And he made the statement, with malice toward none, with charity for all and malice toward none. And, you know, we can debate whether Abraham Lincoln was truly a Christian or not, but he got those words from Scripture. And he had a biblical principle that he was stating there. And we can have such malice in our hearts and our actions and our lives because of the anger that's deep down within, or that's right there on the surface, ready to boil over. And then letter E, anger can result in just plain stupid behavior. Punching walls, throwing water coolers. I mean, there have been athletes who have gone on the disabled list because they've punched something or kicked something and they end up breaking something, and on their body, that is. And so they're on the disabled list because they punched a wall or whatever. I remember in high school, I think I was in junior high or elementary, and one of the high schoolers got mad. And I remember the old Eagledale, the basement concrete block restroom walls. And he was mad about something. And I remember hearing about it as a kid. And he walked into the restroom and punched the wall. I mean, he was going to take on that cinder block. You know, he was so mad. And bam, he hits that cinder block and breaks his hand. And it was a stupid behavior. Illustration there on the screen. Some of us have probably felt the way this man does about our computer, okay? And we want to take a hammer to the computer, and we get so angry at that machine, and we want to do something stupid, you know, to it. You know, it's unbelievable the stupid things that people do out of anger, and then they try to abdicate themselves of the responsibility by saying, "I was so angry, I didn't know what I was doing." Well, the problem is you made the choice to get so angry that you were just out of control, and you're still responsible for your behavior. And then letter F, violent acts. And this goes along with the malicious actions. This might refer more to the criminal type activity. We live in a violent society. Why is there violence? Because of hatred, because of anger. The root causes are hardly addressed, aren't they? In the talk about solving the crime in our society, we hear very little of those things listed about inner turmoil. So often it's disorders and mental health issues and all those other things. And ultimately, the responsibility for one's personal choices and personal actions, that personal responsibility is shifted in. Other things are to blame, when the bottom line is that anger is probably rooted in one or more of those things that were listed earlier. And so often the crime in our society could be remedied by some of the things that we're going to talk about here in the next few minutes. Because it's a heart issue. It's an inner issue. It's not a disorder. It's not a mental health issue. I'm not saying that there aren't mental health issues. That's not my point. I'm not saying that there aren't literal, physical, mental health issues. But much of the crime Much of the crime committed has nothing to do with a mental health issue, and it definitely has very little to do with gun control. It has to do with the heart of man and sin nature and the root causes that are so feebly addressed. And we could go on and on about that. But let's look at the biblical solution to anger. The calming effect, Roman numeral 3, the calming effect. Let's recognize the sin. Let's call it what God calls it. Let's quit looking at the books of psychology. Let's quit blaming our red necks and our red hair and the fact that we're Irish. And let's quit blaming all of those things. Well, my dad was an angry person. And all those ways in which we blame. And let's call it what God calls it. Sin. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You are defenseless. An ancient city had a wall for protection. If you don't have a wall, then you are going to get defeated. And if you are angry, you're like a defenseless city. You're going to be defeated. You're opening yourself up for destruction. Proverbs 16 verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I don't care how great of a military warrior you are. If you can't control your anger, you're weak. I don't care how many pounds you can bench press, that you can lift. I don't care how great of an athlete, how much endurance you have. If you can't control your anger, you are weak. That's what the Bible says. If we, especially us men, as macho as we are, as strong as we are, if we don't control ourselves around the home and in our workplace and in the sports world or wherever it is, if we don't control our spirits, we are weak. We are weak. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 gets right to the point. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the list there of sins, and wrath is listed among the sins of adultery, fornication, and witchcraft, and murder, and drunkenness. It's a sin. Let's call it what God calls it. And then the calming effect, not just the recognition of the sin, but letter B, confession of the sin. And one passage, Matthew 5, helps us in this aspect of confession. We could look at 1 John 1 and verse number 9. We could look at the verse in Proverbs. I forget the reference, but we are to confess and forsake our sin. But Matthew 5 is an illustration from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Then Jesus deals with the heart. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, he's not saying if you have a cause, you can go ahead and be angry at him. Just pick on something that you don't like about him, then it's right to be angry. That's not what he's saying. Okay, let's not make a wrong interpretation here. He's dealing with the hard issue of anger. Whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in, without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, it's a Greek term, which means simply calling them empty-headed. You're calling them a condescending name. You're calling them worthless, literally empty-headed. Shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's how damning this sin can be. Anger can have such a hold on our hearts that spiritually angry people can damn their souls to hell because they can't get victory over their anger because they never see it as sin and confess it to the Lord. And they remain so bitter and angry that the gospel cannot penetrate their hearts and they will go to hell, an angry person. That's how serious the sin is. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. If we have offended and we know it, and there's a reason that someone's angry with us because we have caused them to sin, we've offended them, we've sinned against them, and we know it and we're unwilling to make it right, we leave with unfinished business, as Pastor would say, then our worship is hindered. Our worship is hindered. Is it any wonder that some churches have very little true worship, and there's bitterness and discord and anger and backbiting and church splitting and running pastors out of town and business meetings where there's yelling and screaming? And, you know, there's really very little true worship going on in a church that has that kind of animosity. Praise the Lord for Crosspoint. Praise the Lord. We're not perfect, but praise the Lord, we have very little of that. And our church has had tremendous unity through the years, and we thank the Lord for that. But there are some churches, they don't have that. And we can hinder our worship by staying angry and bitter and not reconciling with our brother. And then finally, not only should we recognize the sin, confess the sin, but then let her see as we close, yield to the Spirit. Yield to the spirits. Memorize God's Word. There are several verses here tonight. Rand Hummel's got an excellent book, just a short meditational book called Turn Away Wrath. It's an excellent little book. You could read through one or two of those meditations in your devotions in 5 to 10 minutes and just supplement your daily Bible reading. Or read it separately as you would your own book. Or there are other books out there. I have found that to be a particularly helpful book. Just short meditations on wrath. Memorize God's Word. Get it in your heart. We know the verse, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Get God's Word in your memory. And then meditate on it. Meditate on it. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Does your anger control you so that the Spirit does not fill you? What about James 1, 19 and 20? Let every man be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, we have two ears and one mouth, and too often it's a good thing we don't have two mouths and one ear, because some of us would get in double trouble. We already have enough trouble controlling our tongue. But we don't listen very well, even with two ears. But boy, we're quick to complain. We're quick to spew our anger. We're quick to say something mean or harsh or judgmental or overly critical. And spew in anger and have those biting, malicious type of words. You know, the Bible says meditate on the Scriptures and have those Scriptures as Joshua 1 and verse 8, that let not the word of God depart out of your mouth. In other words, it's right there. It's on the tip of your tongue. It's readily available. It's what the Spirit of God brings to your mind is somebody aggravates you, is somebody says something or does something, and you want to just let them have it. And the Spirit of God is, as you've been memorizing verses and meditating, and the Spirit of God gets a hold of your mind, and you think, oh, I just want to let them have it. I want to get on Facebook tonight. I want to get on Twitter. I want to, you know, and the Spirit of God gets control. And we claim the Word of God and we say, no, I'm going to respond the way God says. And I'm not going to respond in anger. And let the Word of God take care of that anger and cool off that lava and turn off that boiling. And let the Word of God cool your spirits so that you're not reacting and thinking angry thoughts or much less saying or doing something in anger. And then lastly, and this is just a simple application, remember and apply. Apply it. Put it into practice. And I know it's easier said than done. But if you're in the Word and you're meditating and memorizing the Word, when those circumstances come up, when that boss aggravates you at work, when that student or that child pushes your buttons, the Word of God is there. And we can have the Word of God so readily available that it will help us when we're tempted to blow up or bring it in and sulk on it and let it simmer and keep bringing it up. And if we can do that, if we can sit there and dwell on all those angry thoughts and justify all our anger, if we can sit there and do that, surely we can replace that with the Word of God. and we can believe what the Bible says, and we can rehearse in our mind instead of, I can't stand them. Instead of that, we are quoting to ourselves with the help of the Spirit, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth the Spirit than he that taketh a city. And so on and so forth. The book of Proverbs, just read through the book of Proverbs and underlining all the places where you read anger or wrath, you'll be a tremendous help. There are many practical ways, but remember what the Bible says and apply it. Believe it and do it. We live in an angry society. We have the answers as Bible believers. It's not more pills. Don't get me wrong. We need a strong police force. Praise God for Rob McNeil and others who sacrifice and go out and police our streets. The answer isn't more police. You can't put a security guard in every home on every corner. You can't have somebody at every place at all times that's going to help prevent the crime. I understand there is a way in which the community and the churches have to be involved. The family is where it really has to come down. The parents. But what about personal individual choices? And pills aren't really the answer. More money spent on all these things isn't really the answer for the anger in our society. Gun control laws are not the answer. I don't care what the politicians say. We need to get back to what the Word of God says about the root causes of the anger and handle the anger biblically, the way God's Word says. That's where the true victory will come. That's where the crime rates will really be reduced. But it's got to begin right here with the church, with me and with all of us. Are we controlling our anger by the Spirit of God and with His help and by biblical principle?